Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. Yeah, so it's a tricky topic. We're going to turn to 1 Peter if you want to do that right now. We're gonna kind of hang out in just a few different verses, and we're going to spend some time digging and mining a little bit in the book of 1 Peter here in chapter 3. But, you know, when we talk about certain things in Scripture, sometimes, especially as a communicator, it's easy to tie things that we read in Scripture that were written, you know, a long time ago to today. And then sometimes it's difficult because the context was just different back then. And you'll see why I'm saying that in just a minute here. But in case you're new with us or just, you know, you're catching up, the series we're in right now is called Forged. And what we've been doing throughout this series is we've been trying to draw some parallels between the actual physical process of forging something into something else. So if, for example, like a blacksmith will take raw material and forge it into something that is a usable utensil, a tool of some sort. And what we've said throughout the series is that that's kind of like what God does with us, right? So we talked about the fact that if you were to make a knife out of a chunk of steel, you'd have to do what to the chunk of steel? Do you guys remember? You'd have to heat it up, right? And there's all different terminology and stuff like that I really don't know, okay? I go to Buck Knives and I purchase a knife because if I tried to make one, it would be incredibly ugly and wouldn't work. But the guys that know how to do this, they melt the metal, they superheat it, and then it becomes formable. So you can, you know, you hit it with a hammer and it actually changes the shape, and you can kind of form it and mold it into what you want. And God does something very similar with you and I. Now, he doesn't superheat us with physical heat, but he allows us to experience things in our lives that feel like we're being superheated, doesn't it? There's things like challenges in relationships and all sorts of different stuff. But God uses that to mold you and I, to shape you and I, and to really honestly kind of remove a lot of the impurities in our life. How many of you have ever felt like you were being superheated in life? Anybody? Show of hands. Everybody. Because life is difficult at times, isn't it? And so that's really the purpose of the series that we've been walking through 1 Peter and saying God wants to forge you and I into something. He has a purpose for the challenges and the circumstances that we experience in life. And so today, we are going to be talking about suffering. It is a very tricky topic, and I'll tell you why. You know, last week, Jim talked about submission and how important that is. And suffering and submission, they really kind of go hand in hand together. If we're going to submit ourselves to the will of God, which, if you know this or not, when you become a Christian and you take on the name of Jesus Christ, my son and I were actually just talking about this. When you make that commitment, you are submitting yourself, you're putting yourself under the lordship, the headship of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're saying, and we talk about this during baptism, you're saying, I am no longer the Lord of my own life. Does everybody get that? That's not me anymore. So I'm not the boss. You know, for kids, we say, you're no longer the boss of your life. You are submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, the hard part about that decision is that when you do that, in the world that we live in, you and I as Christians will experience suffering because of our faith, won't we? In different ways, in different times, in different seasons, it looks different, but we will experience suffering. We will experience trials in life because we are submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, we have new hope. We have new life. This world is not our home. Everything we just talked about during communion. But as long as we're on this side of eternity here, we're going to experience challenges because of our faith. And so when Peter talks about suffering, that we're going to see, he talks a lot about it, and we're going to talk a lot about it today. Here's my problem with this sermon. Here's my struggle. I'm just going to be really vulnerable with you guys, okay? And this is what Jim and I were wrestling with over coffee. When Peter talks about suffering, and when I talk about suffering, they're two very different things. I don't feel like I'm persecuted for my faith the way that Christians during Peter's time were persecuted. Does that make sense to everybody? So I'll give you a good example. You and I right now are sitting in a public school with our Bibles open. We just got done singing songs to God in a public school. We are not being persecuted the way that Peter and Christians were being persecuted. Because when Peter's writing this, Nero is, he's emperor, and Nero was a horrible individual, murdered Christians. If you were caught being a Christian, and it ebbed and flowed, and there were different seasons of persecution, all of that, but there was no such thing as a church coming together and singing songs in a public school when Peter's writing this. Does that make sense to everybody? So do you see, I have a tension with this because we're going to talk about suffering, but the reality is that all of us in here, every single one of us, if we talked about our own personal suffering today, it would look different based on where you're at in life, and it would look different than what Peter experienced. Now, please, please hear this. I'm not saying that we don't suffer, because I do believe that every single person in here is either going through, has gone through, or will go through suffering in some way, shape, or form. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But I'll tell you this, when I read like 1 Peter and he talks about suffering, for example, at times I feel like a wimpy Christian. Anybody else? Because the things I complain about are not even, it wouldn't even be on Peter's radar. It's like, oh man, the weather's going to be a little crummy and I was planning on going fly fishing. This is suffering, right? This is hard, Lord, but I'm gonna bear through it, Lord. I think I can get through this season. Now, the reality is that there are people in here today who are struggling with health issues, financial issues, relational issues, and you know, I'm joking about the fly fishing thing, but there really are challenges. The point is this, you guys, how we suffer sends a message to the people around us. Did you know that? The way that we suffer, whether it's what Peter was dealing with or what you and I are dealing with today, doesn't matter. How we suffer sends a message about what you and I believe when it comes to our God. And that's really what I want to kind of mine out of this today. So we're going to be in 1 Peter. We'll jump in there right now. We're going to read just the first part and unpack it a little bit. But, you know, I think it's good that we talk about this now because I could be totally wrong on this. But I believe that a lot of the Christian liberties that you and I have today, for example, meeting in a public school and worshiping God, I don't think that's going to be around for long. I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I don't see a lot of the direction that we're heading as a country as heading in the direction that's going to promote church and state. I don't see a lot of positive things happening as we go down some of the roads that we're going down as a culture when it comes to the church. And so as you and I study this, talk about this, it's not irrelevant to where we're headed as a culture. Does that make sense to everybody? Like there will probably be a day in our lifetime where you and I are not allowed to do what we're doing right now. And who knows what else? And so as we wrap our brains around this today, again, whether you're suffering because of a decision that you made or somebody else made, or you feel like you're being persecuted or whatever, how we suffer is important. How we suffer sends a message to those around us. So 1 Peter chapter 3, let's just jump into verse 13 here. Peter says this. He says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." That's a really, really key statement here. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Verse 17, and then we'll stop here and go back and work through this. He says, "It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So Peter talks a lot. He actually goes on. We don't have time today, but he goes on to talk a ton more about what it looks like to suffer as Christians. And he starts off here in verse 13. I love this because he's just kind of like, this is some of that advice that I could have really, really used in middle school. Okay, listen to what he says here. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? This is just good old-fashioned practical life advice right here. When I was in middle school, in elementary and in middle school, I got picked on a lot. Anybody else in here? Anybody get picked on? You were all the cool kid. So you guys were the ones picking on me. Okay, I see how this is going to go. So I got picked on a lot in elementary all the way through middle school. And it wasn't until years later that I looked back and I figured out the reason why I got picked on. You want to know why I got picked on? Because I poked the bear. I did. I would find the kid that was the bully or whatever. And I don't know why, but I was just drawn to it. It was like, I want to see how close can I get to the grizzly bear? And I would antagonize. And I had three sisters growing up, so that explains a lot of it. But I would poke the bear. I was not eager to do good. I was eager to cause problems. I was eager to stir the pot. I was eager to see how far I could go before I got drug out behind the school and beat up a little bit, right? Peter's going, you know, that's a joke, but think about this for a minute. Peter's going, look, if you're, as Christians, if you're simply eager to do good, you want some healthy life advice that'll solve a lot of your relational problems in life, as Christians, be eager to do good. Look for opportunities to do good. When you're in the grocery store, man, look for opportunities to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. If you know somebody like this, these people don't have a ton of relational problems because they care more about the people around them than they do about themselves. Now, I'm not saying that solves all of your issues today, but I love that Peter starts off with this because he's going to talk about suffering. And he kind of goes, look, here, if you're eager to do good, man, that you're starting off on the right foot already. And so if nothing else today, a little bit of life advice for you. Don't poke the bear. Be eager to love on and to care for people around you. That'll solve a lot of your suffering problems right there. Let's keep going here, because in verse 14, what Peter is going to do is he makes this big transition here. So verse 13, be eager to do good. Verse 14, it gets a little bit more serious here. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. And I would say this, and I think you would agree. If you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you're going to experience suffering, right? Like, I've never met a Christian. I've known a lot of people who've been Christians for a very, very long, long time, like decades. And I've never met one of them who's been a Christian for a long time that hasn't experienced suffering in some way, shape, or form. So Peter says, if you're going to do this, even if you should suffer for what is right, look, we're going to suffer as Christians. But I want to unpack this a little bit more because there's a couple things that we see in the world today. There's kind of two sides to this suffering coin. And I hear a lot of both of them. Being in ministry especially, you get to talk to a lot of people about issues that they have in life, about problems, things like that. And I hear kind of these two different extremes. The first one is this, is I know a lot of people who somehow fell into the trap of believing that if they're going to be a Christian, they have to suffer all the time. Have you ever met somebody like that? Like, being a Christian means that you have to be miserable. God wants you to be miserable so that you're more dependent on Him. I actually grew up believing this. I believe that the more miserable you were as a Christian, the more mature you were as a Christian. Anybody grow up that way? You fall into that trap of like, man, as a Christian, I should really suffer. I should be suffering a life a lot because that way I'm more dependent on God. I know somebody, and I will not name drop here, but I know somebody that no matter how good something is, there's always something worse that overshadows it. Now, do you know somebody like that? I know Christians, like, for example, I have a friend, and he can go on a trip. He could go to Hawaii, and he could be sitting on the beach being waited on hand and foot. He'll come back, and I'll say, hey, how was your trip? And he'll find some way to have suffered on the beach in Hawaii. I'm just dead serious. It was too hot. It was, the sun was, I didn't like the sun. Oh, there's this bug. There, just suffer. Here's my point. you might not do it intentionally here, but there are seasons in our journey with Jesus Christ. And there are actually good seasons, and then there are hard seasons. Did you know that? It's like with parenting. There are good seasons, and then there are hard seasons. It's true for us as believers as well. But if you're here today and you're like, man, as a Christian, I'm miserable all the time. I want to tell you, God's desire for you is not that you would be miserable all the time. I love what King Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:4. This is encouraging to me. He says this, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. In other words, there are seasons in life. There are seasons of suffering, and then there are seasons of rest. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed this. Whenever I get a little nervous when there's a good season, because you know what's coming? A hard season. Like things are really, really good. You're like, oh, when's it going to happen, right? But I believe that God gives us seasons of rest to prepare us for hard seasons. And on this side of eternity, that is the journey called life, isn't it? But if you're here today and you're in a good season, I just want to encourage you and say, praise the Lord. Praise God that you're in a good season right now. There will be another one coming around the corner at some point, but it's okay to be okay as a Christian. It's okay to be okay as a Christian. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. If I asked you, what kind of person would you rather be around? A joyful person or somebody who dries up the bones? We're all going to say joyful person, right? Now think about this for a minute. That same person, and maybe this is you today. Maybe you just have a hard time finding joy in anything in life. As a Christian, did you know that part of your testimony is the joy? We'll talk a lot more about this in a minute, but it is the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. It's your ability in the midst of suffering to have joy, to find joy and hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is one of the most powerful things about our testimony. If my neighbor who is not a believer watches how I deal with hard situations in life, and I'm constantly negative, 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 no joy, no hope, and then I go over to his house one day and I say, hey, I want to talk to you about how amazing it is to be a Christian. What do you think he's going to say to me? You're miserable. Let me invite you. It's kind of like when, you know, my wife does this every once in a while. She'll open up the fridge and she'll be like, oh, that's bad. Here, smell this. And I'm like, no, I don't want to smell that. No, you've got to smell this. This is horrible. Oh, it's awful. But I don't want it. That's what we do as believers. We're miserable all the time. You should come and join the party. It's a blast. Doesn't make sense, does it? Part of our testimony is the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Listen, regardless of the season of life that we're in. So that's one side of the suffering coin. The more I suffer, the more mature I am. I don't believe it. There are seasons of suffering. The other side of the coin is this, and it's just as broken. It's just as much of an extreme here. The other side of the coin is God loves me so much that his ultimate desire in life is my comfort. It's God's job, essentially, is to make sure that I'm as comfortable as possible in this life. When I became a Christian, I expect that God resolves all of my problems. That's the other extreme. But believe it or not, there are these two gospels that float out around there. And one of them is the poverty gospel. If you're going to be a Christian, you had better be poor and miserable. The other one is the total opposite. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it says that God wants you to be rich, fat, comfortable, and happy until the day that you die. Are either one of those true? No. And so often, this is what we do. We swing this pendulum to one extreme or the other. And I believe what Peter is teaching us today, or what we're hearing from God's word, is you're going to experience both ends of the spectrum, aren't you? Because hopefully, every person in here could point to a good season of life. I know we can all point to a hard season, but I believe that every one of us should be able to say, here's a season where I got to just rest, just to be in relationship with God, and things were okay. And maybe for you, it's been a while. That's okay. Guess what? God is still good. And how we suffer in the hard seasons, remember, sends a message to the people that are around us. 1 Peter 3, let's jump back into verse 14 here. Remember, he says, and we're going to kind of transition here and talk about how to suffer during the hard seasons. 1 Peter 3:14, we just read this. He says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And if you read this through the lens of Peter, he's actually teaching us today how to suffer in hard seasons. Watch what he does here in verse 16. He talks about keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Now, verse 17, "It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So how do we suffer really, really well as Christians? That's kind of funny terminology, isn't it? When you think about that, suffering well. How do I suffer well? I don't like suffering. I don't look forward to suffering. But if I believe, if I truly believe that the way that I suffer is a part of my testimony, then the question is, how do we do that really, really well? Well, first of all, listen to what Peter says here. He says, don't be frightened. Don't live in fear. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but you know, I've only been on this earth for 34 years, so it's not that long. But I see more fear in our world today than I think I've seen in my entire life. Anybody else? Is it just me? Does it seem like everybody's afraid of something right now? Whether it's the political situation that we're in or COVID or, I mean, you just pick, or spiders, that's my biggest fear, you know, but whatever it is, it feels like everybody's living in fear right now. And I see this in the church as well. I've got lots of relationships with pastors at Real Life and then all over the place. And I get to talk with people often. So I feel like I get a good read on the, you know, the Christian climate. And it just feels like everybody's afraid. Like, man, what's going to happen next? How are we going to control the situation? In fact, I'm honestly, again, I'm being vulnerable with you here, but I'm getting tired of talking with Christians that are trying to control what only God can control. Like, God's in control. And I see so often, I need to be careful because I could go on a rant here. We could be here for a while. But I see so often, and I do this as well, I see people, it's almost as if they're trying to clue God into what's going on because he doesn't actually know. And you hear it, I hear it in people's prayers. I hear it even in my own prayers. Like, God, you know what's going on right now, Lord. That's my favorite. Somebody says, Lord, you know what's going on. I'm like, is that a question? Or are you making a statement right there? God, you see what's going on. And God, you and I, we know what needs to happen. I mean, nobody else does, but you and I do. I mean, God, you know, that's not who I would have voted for. And I think that one kind of slipped through the cracks there, Lord. But, you know, so maybe, I don't know if you want to solve that problem or not. That would be kind of nice. But it's pretty rough down here, Lord, as if God is up there and we're just relaying back and forth information. That's living in fear. That's not suffering well. We don't blame God, which is kind of the next natural step. If you watch the progression from somebody that goes from living in fear and trying to tell God what to do, to beginning to blame God. Well, God, you know, you're in control. I mean, you're in control of all of this. God, why don't you just, I hear this one a lot. God, why don't you just return? Well, it's not up to me when God returns, is it? God knows. This is probably why Jesus said, look, he's going to come back like a thief in the night. And guess who doesn't need to know? You or me. Because God's timing is perfect. My timing is not so great. How do you suffer well? Do you live in fear? Do you blame God? Do you walk around with your head hanging? Woe is me. Remember how good things used to be? Remember how good it used to be? We throw the woe is me pity party. Does anybody ever do that? No, I didn't think so. We're perfect, right? We don't remind everyone around us how much of a victim we are as Christians. Man, you know, it used to be so good being a Christian. How do you suffer well? Watch what Peter does here. In verse 15, he actually gives us the answer. He's going to tell us how to suffer really, really well. Listen to this. He says, but in your hearts, set apart who? Christ as Lord. but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you and I have. The answer for the hope that we have is actually what we just read in verse 15 there. He says, set apart Christ as Lord. This is one of those black and white statements that I made last service, and I was like, man, that seems a little harsh, but I believe this. I believe this about myself, and I believe this for you as well. And I believe that when we read verse 15 where it says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, if you and I do not set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, we cannot suffer well. Do you believe that? We can't. I mean, there's no option to suffer well if Jesus isn't our Lord, right? And so you see people miserable today. And a lot of times I'm like, the answer is so simple. And I have to remind myself of this as well. But the answer is so simple. The answer is Jesus, isn't it? Have you ever seen that t-shirt that says, y'all need Jesus? Anybody ever see that? I like it, personally. I mean, you got to be kind of careful with stuff like that. But I like it because it's so true. Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems. Set him apart as Lord. And then guess what? Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have when life is really, really difficult. The hope that we have is verse 15. It's Jesus Christ. We don't need to come up with anything new. We don't need to solve any major life issue. I mean, I know there are challenges, and I have mine as well, but listen, Jesus Christ really is the answer. He is the hope that you and I get to share with a lost and dying world. We don't have to solve everything else, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. You know what hope means? It means certainty. It means our certainty of who Jesus Christ is, what he accomplished on the cross, and the fact that you and I get to stand before God as righteous because of it. I mean, that's good news today. That should give us hope. That should give us excitement. So Peter, as he's writing this, as I was reading what Peter was writing, I started thinking about where did Peter learn this? Because Jim talked earlier about the Gospels version of Peter. Remember the one who denied Jesus three times, chopped off a guy's ear because he got freaked out a little bit, and then Jesus had to put the ear back on, which would have been awesome to see, right? You have to admit, watching Jesus put somebody's ear back on, that would have been pretty cool, regardless. So Peter is that guy in the Gospels, and then fast forward to 1st and 2nd Peter, and now you've got this guy who is matured, who ends up dying for his faith, being crucified upside down because he didn't want to be martyred the same way that Jesus was. So how did Peter get there? How did he grow in his faith to the point where he could do this? And here's the reality. He spent time with Jesus. He got to watch how Jesus suffered really, really well. You go back and you look at some of the events that took place in Jesus' ministry. And he suffered even before the cross. He heals somebody, or he does a miracle or something like that. And people right away are like, oh, he must be of the devil. You remember that? He heals the blind man. Oh, he must be Satan. I mean, you want to talk about a life of suffering. Isaiah 53 is all about this individual who is called the suffering servant. It's talking about Jesus here. So Peter learns this to suffer well from Jesus, and then you and I get to read about this in 1 Peter. So who's the best model for how to suffer really, really well? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Matthew chapter 4, it's one of 100 examples that we see in Scripture. Jesus goes out into the desert. It says this in verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I love this passage. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And I'm like, 40 minutes. I have a protein shake and 2 Clif bars in my backpack for emergencies because I get hungry after 40 minutes. Jesus goes out for 40 days and 40 nights. That's why he's Jesus. I'm not. Verse 3, The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now watch what Jesus does here. Because he could have suffered the easy way, right? He's Jesus. Satan knew it. He could have just turned the stones into bread. Problem solved. No more hunger. But he doesn't. Watch what he says. Jesus answered him, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And there's a lesson in there. There was a lesson in there for Peter, just like there's a lesson in there for you and I today. We are called to be dependent on God, aren't we? Our hope, the hope of setting apart Jesus Christ, that certainty that we have comes from being dependent on God. That's how you and I sustain. That's how we keep our joy during hard seasons of life, during seasons of suffering. And I love this. The Bible says that we don't serve a God, we don't serve a high priest who can't sympathize with what we're experiencing. Hebrews 4 says this in verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, who's that talking about? Who's the great high priest? That's Christ. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus knew how to suffer well. And I would argue this, the cross is the greatest example of suffering well that you and I have today. Peter did a great job. Paul did a great job. A lot of the New Testament and even a lot of the Old Testament guys, they suffered really, really well. But the greatest picture that you and I have today of how to suffer well comes from the cross, doesn't it? It's one of the reasons we do communion every single week here. We go back to the cross. We go back to Christ on the cross because it is such an incredible reminder. It's such a wonderful picture of what it looks like to suffer well. I don't believe Jesus looked forward to the cross. In fact, he said, Father, if you could take this cup from me, if there's any other way, but not your will be done, not my will be done, your will be done. The Bible says that it was for the joy set before Christ that he went to the cross. That, in my mind, that is suffering well. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up as we get ready to close. I want to paint a little bit of a picture here. These guys are coming up, and then I'm, you know, like usual, I'm just going to ask you to process this. Just think about some of the things that we talked about today. Where are you at with this? Some of you are in a place where, you know, you've learned what it means to suffer and what it looks like to suffer really well. You've learned what it looks like to have hope in the midst of trials in life, of hard times. And some of you, this is an area that you need to grow in. I know for me, this is an area that I could grow in. But I started thinking about this. If the world was watching the church, which whether we like it or not, the world is watching the church, aren't they? Your friends, your coworkers, your family members, those people in your life who we would say they are in the world and of the world. In other words, they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ yet. Whether you and I like it or not, they are watching us, not in a weird, creepy way, okay? But they are watching Christians to see how we respond to hard times, to trials in life, to suffering in life. They see these things. And so if you think about this, if the world is watching the church, what's the world going to see? And we'll make it more personal today. So not just the church in general, but let's say that the world was watching our church. Because we're only responsible for the North Campus. We're not responsible for every church across the nation. We've got enough issues of our own, right? So if the world was watching our church, this body of believers, this group of people, what do you think they would see? Do you think they would see a group of people who operate in fear and control? If we plastered the walls with everybody's Facebook posts in here, would we see posts about how messed up the government is and how things are out of control and how there's no hope for the world? What do we see people complaining and whining about how difficult life is and how there's really no hope and we're all just a bunch of depressed, anxiety-ridden individuals? I mean, is that what we have to offer the world? Is that the hope that Peter's talking about, that we should be ready to give an answer for? Why are you so miserable? Well, here you go. Here's the answer. I'm just miserable. Life sucks. Or, and I want to tell you this, one of the reasons that my family and I love being a part of the North Campus is because what I'm about to describe is actually what I believe we see more often than not. It's a group of people who are in love with Jesus Christ, whose hope is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And even when things get difficult and we complain a little bit, I do too, at the end of the day, we get to brag about how good our God is. We don't operate in fear. We don't walk around with our heads hung because life is so hard. We don't suffer and then tell everybody about how we're suffering and how God's not doing anything about it. We get to celebrate all the amazing, wonderful things that God is doing. He's like, Jim got up earlier and he goes, we get to baptize a young lady, Lexi, today down at the lake. I mean, that's reason to celebrate, isn't it? In the midst of all the craziness that's going on in the world, here's a young lady who's made the decision to submit her life to Jesus Christ. I don't care what the government is up to. That's awesome, right? So hopefully, when the world sees you and I, when they see the church, when they see us, they see a group of people who are excited about what God is doing, even though life is difficult, even though there's hardships. So maybe you're in here today and you're a little bit convicted right now and you're worried that I'm going to go look at your Facebook. Okay, well, maybe you should be, right? Or maybe you're in here today and you're in a really great season of life and you get to just put your hands up today as we worship and say, God, thank you for the season of rest that I'm in, because I know that there's going to be a challenging season, but right now we get to celebrate that God is good. If that's you today, praise the Lord. That's part of your testimony. You've heard this passage before. I'm going to just read it briefly, and then we're going to worship together. This is Jesus, and he's talking about this city on a hill in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about the salt of the earth. He says if salt has lost its taste, then basically it's worthless. You should throw it out. But then he transitions in verse 14, and he says, you are the light of the world. The city on a hill, and I love this word, cannot be hidden. That's you and I. That's the church. If we suffer well, if we live well, we are the light on the hill that cannot be hidden, no matter how dark things get. There we are, that light on the hill that people can see for miles around. Lord, I pray today that you would give us the courage and the confidence to live well, Lord, to suffer well. And God, when we're in a good season, a season of rest, I pray that we would celebrate that well. God, I lift up the folks in here today who are dealing with all sorts of different issues, health issues, relationship issues, God, things that are just maybe out of their control. I pray that you would give them the perspective, the ability to just maintain the hope that you've given us because of your son, Jesus Christ, that we would remember today that we are being forged into something, that our pain and our suffering is not without purpose, God. You're using it. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you need prayer today, we've got a couple folks off to the side that would love to pray with you. If not, we'd love to have you stand and worship.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.